Well, today is series six in What Do You Meme? Today we'll be talking about new wine. And kind of the obvious thing here, or the not so obvious thing, is we're not really going to be talking about wine, and we're not going to be talking about clothes. We're not going to be talking about prayer and fasting. We're going to talk about the meaning behind it. So this parable and story is also told in Matthew 9 and Mark 2. But today we'll be going through in Luke 5. So if you've ever heard the phrase, out with the old, in with the new, you know, that kind of works for like the garage or maybe the attic upstairs. You know, hey, it's time to get rid of some of this stuff. Or maybe it has to do with lifestyle changes, you know. New Year's resolutions, I'm going to eat right, diet, exercise, all that. Or maybe it's something like changing your majors in college or a new vocation. A mindset shift. But today I'm going to offer a fourth spiritual context for out with the old, in with the new. And it's out with the old covenant or the Mosaic law, which has been hijacked in this story here by the religious, self-righteous Jewish clergy, and in with the new covenant, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's pray as we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray that you'll touch the hearts of every person here and every person listening. And Father, that you will change their heart, Lord, that we can follow you and not ourselves. Father, we want to pray for understanding and application in our life. And we want to pray for the healing of Jeff, who's at home today. Father, we just pray for the medicine to work and for his rapid healing in his household. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get to the main text, Luke 5, 33 through 39, which deals with the question of fasting and parables about the cloth and wineskins, I'd like to do a quick review of Jesus' ministry up to this point, as recorded in Luke 3 through 5. And as you recall, in Luke 3, John the Baptist's ministry started. Now, Jesus hadn't been revealed yet, but he had this ministry of repentance of sins, preparation for the Messiah. So you might even say he didn't know exactly what he was doing, but he was preaching what God wanted him to preach, making the way, straightening the road for the Christ. He said, I'm not the Christ, I'm making way for the Christ. And then Jesus came and he was baptized. And then he went in and had that 40-day of temptation. And after that 40 days of temptation, he returned to Galilee and began his ministry. And that's kind of where we start here. So it's pretty early in his ministry at this point in the parables. So he went to Nazareth. And if you remember, in Nazareth, in the Jewish tradition, they would read in the synagogues, and they had these pre-descript readings that they would do that had to be read on certain days. And it just so happened, by God's providence, of course, that Jesus read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. And then he said to the congregation, today the scripture is fulfilled. And of course, everybody in Nazareth, his hometown, was like, oh, wait a minute. We know who you are. How can you say that? So they ran him out of town. So it's interesting is when he's out of town there and he's in Capernaum, he's casting out demons. And every time he casts out a demon, what did they say? The Holy One of God. They knew who he was. It's kind of ironic. The demons knew who he was because they knew him when he was pre-incarnate. They knew who Jesus was. And then he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he ministered throughout Galilee, healing, casting out demons, and again, every time he cast out a demon, they would say the Christ, the Son of God, because they knew who he was. So why did he go around healing? And that's what we're going to get to a little bit here. It's not just about the healing of the physical body, it's about the spirit. It's about our sin nature, it's about what we need to be right with God. So in chapter 5 then, he went by and Peter had a bad night fishing all night long, and so Jesus came by, and after they got a boatload of fish, literally, he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So he's just starting to get his ministry going. And then he went through and he healed a man with a leper's hand. Of course, the Pharisees were concerned about that. And then he healed the paralytic. And any of you that went through Vacation Bible School or taught it, probably remember the story about the guy getting lowered through the roof, you know, because it was so crowded. And so he got lowered through the roof, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees that are there watching are like, wait a minute, that's blasphemous. Who can forgive sins? And he said, what's easier, to forgive sins or heal a paralytic? So I'll heal a paralytic. He did both, just to kind of show to him that he could do it all. But the whole point was to point to him as God and the Messiah. So then he walks by, and this is, I like this part, because as an infantryman, you know, the motto is follow me. So he walks by Levi, or Matthew, the tax collector, and he says, follow me. And so he did. And so he said, I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight. And so Matthew put on a big feast with all of his friends, which if you're a tax collector, probably your only friends are going to be other tax collectors, because... And then these uninvited guests, I might call them, these Pharisees, reminds me of one of the movies I saw where they're, like, they're poking in their head and they're saying, you know, how come you're eating with these guys? And like, it's who invited you? So they're kind of sticking their nose in other people's business, and they ask these questions. And this is before our passage today, but in verse 29 through 32, it says, and Levi, who's Matthew, made him a great feast, him, Jesus, a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, and he meant self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that's where we begin our lesson today. So as we read Luke 5, 33 through 39, it reads, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece of new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, it will tear the new piece from the old, and it will not match. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. And those are the two key verses we'll get to in a moment. So the main idea, Jesus cares more about substance, our hearts, than signals, our actions. In Hosea 6:6, it reads, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's what the Lord said. So God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our just going through the motions. A couple of memes here. And the irony here is, as I mentioned before, this is not about cloth and it's not about wine. It's about the meaning behind it. And that's what we're going to get to in just a moment. So as we examine this parable, we first must understand both the question that was asked, why do they not fast and pray like we do, and the context. We've already kind of given you a context reading up to it. So now we're talking about the fasting and prayer is not about fasting and prayer. In verse 33, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will not fast in those days. That's the portion we're going to talk about right now. So let's define the three parties as I read it here. You've got John the Baptist's disciples. They fast and pray. You got the Pharisees. They fast and pray. And you got the wedding guests, which are the taxpayers slash sinners, and they don't. Why is that? Okay. Well, Fasting and praying was a commonly understood and widely accepted position. It was a position of anticipation. When you wanted to redress to God and ask for answer to prayer or wisdom, it would often fast. In fact, the only time that fasting and praying was directed by the Mosaic Law was during the Day of Atonement. Now, you could do it on your own if you needed to, but the point was that's the only time it was directed. Well, why did the disciples of John the Baptist fast and pray? They were looking forward. They were in a mindset of repentance and contrition, looking forward to the Messiah coming because they knew they were sinners. Why did the disciples of the Pharisees fast and pray? Because they were self-righteous and they just wanted to do some more works. In fact, it kind of added to it, you know, fasting and praying once a year is not enough. Once a week is not enough either. You need to fast and pray twice a week. That's pretty much what the standard practice was for them. Taxpayers and sinners, why didn't they? Well, first of all, what is a taxpayer and a sinner? The reason why the taxpayers and sinners were so disliked was, number one, if you're a taxpayer, you were collecting taxes for Rome, so the Jewish people looked at them as being in treason. And the second one is because a lot of times it skimmed off the top and they stole from their own people. So that's why they weren't liked. And sinners, what do we mean by that? Well, in this context here, a sinner isn't, we all sin, even though maybe some of the Pharisees thought they didn't. But what they really mean here is when you're a sinner, in the Pharisees' viewpoint, it means you don't follow their guidelines. All those extra things they put on top of the law. That yoke, that heavy yoke that Christ mentioned that he put around their neck of the people. So that's kind of who the taxpayers and the sinners are. We'll say, well, why didn't they fast? Well, feasting and celebrating was commonly understood and widely accepted. In fact, it was for satisfaction or celebration. If you remember the Jesus' first miracle at the wedding at Cana. I mean, weddings were a big deal. And you had feasting and celebration. Why was that? Because it was in the presence of the bridegroom. So why didn't the taxpayers and sinners fast, the disciples of Christ? Because he was with them. They weren't looking forward to the Messiah. He was with them. They weren't being self-righteous. They knew they were sinners. So what about when the bridegroom leaves? So while he's there, there's no need to fast and pray, which is what Jesus was saying. But once he leaves, that's the time to do it. So just kind of an illustration, and I guess the point being there's an appropriate time for fasting and prayer, and there's an appropriate time for feasting and celebration. You just got to get it right. So, but it's all to glorify God and not ourselves. So I went to a wedding recently, happened to be the Bowden's son. Can you imagine how he would have felt? A lot of the congregation was there. If we showed up and in sackcloth and ashes instead of being dressed up, and then we said, please, just pass the water and the soda crackers because we are fasting. And by the way, can you turn down the music because it's kind of disturbing my public prayer? I mean, that's kind of, if you think about that, if you were to go into like that, it'd be, it's all about you. It's not about the bridegroom that you should be celebrating with, that you're with. And that kind of, to me, brings the point home. Why would you do something like that? So the question I have for you then is, what about you? Why do you do what you do? What is your motivation? And is it to glorify God, or is it to try and earn God's favor on your own? So after answering their question about fasting and praying, Jesus proceeded to go through a two-part parable. And like I mentioned before, it's not about the cloth and the wineskins, even though that's what it sounds like. In verse 36, he starts with, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from the new garment, puts it on an old garment. If he does, he'll tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts on new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. And this, I think, is a key point. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. So this is kind of obvious. What does he say? No one. This is obvious. If you've seen the commercials like Captain Obvious, you go, oh, it's obvious. It's everybody knows. Everybody knows you don't put new fabric on old clothes. Everybody knows you don't put new wine in old wineskins. So why is he telling them this? They already know this. He's telling them because they can relate to it. And with him, when he tells these parables, there's always a spiritual meaning behind it. So we know that with the new patch and an old garment, it's a mismatch. It damages the new garment from which it was taken. It doesn't fix the old garment in the first place that it hopes to repair. And I think the point there is Jesus didn't come to patch up the old or first century Judaism. He came with a new testimony. And the new wineskins, we know that it's going to expand and grow, and the wineskins will be brittle. And so there's never an intention for the new wine or the new testament or the new message from Christ to be put into the old system. And that to me is kind of the meaning between those two things here. That's what he's trying to get at. It's reminds me of after my mom passed, we were cleaning up her closet, and way up on top there's this big huge box. So I wonder what that is. Pulled it down, and there's my grandmother's 100-year-old wedding dress. And my cousin was saying, oh, I mean, what do you can do with that? She goes, oh, well, you can take some of the cloth and you can stitch it into, you know, another wedding dress. Well, as soon as you touched it, the thing disintegrated. I mean, so you can't wear it. You can't try to patch it. And then recently, you know, have you ever had a blow-up mattress? You know, you plug it in, goes up. As soon as you get a leak in it, doesn't matter what you do. You can go ahead and put a patch on it. You can do whatever you want. It's going to leak again. So you just get rid of it. You know, I mean, everybody knows that. So that's kind of our newer version of, you know, the wedding dress, and the blow-up mattress is kind of like their cloth and wineskin, I guess. So you can't try to put Christ on your old self. And in Colossians 3, 9 through 10, it says, do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we need to put on our new self, not patch over the old self. So my question to you is, are you sold out to Christ? Or are you kind of keeping one foot in the world and one foot kind of in churchy things? So what's the meaning of this parable? Kind of talked about it already, but Jesus answered their question and then more. Through the parable, he answered questions that they did not ask. And in verse 38, the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking the old wine, desires the new, for he says the old is good. So what do we mean by that? Well, the Pharisees liked the old wine. The Old Testament. They liked their system that they had. They had acquired taste for the Old Covenant ceremonies and the Pharisaic traditions and didn't want to give them up for Jesus' new teaching, which we would call the new wine or the new covenant. In fact, we see throughout the New Testament later the Judaizers, as they would call them, divided the church. They were holding on to Jewish traditions. They were like, no, oh, before you become a Christian, I mean, we believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. You can't eat these kind of meats and stuff. You got to hold the law. And then you also got to believe in Jesus. So that was kind of an example of trying to put the new patch on the old garment, putting the new wine in the old wineskin. It doesn't work. Jesus was bringing in a new covenant. So the way the Holy Spirit works, Jesus mentioned this in John 16, 8 through 11. Jesus said, and then when he, meaning the helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me, Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, because I, Jesus, go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. So through freshness of new faith, you must be born again. Jesus taught that to Nicodemus. And through maturity of a seasoned faith, that's how we, as who know Christ, need to continue to grow in sanctification. They use a different word called salvation, but in Philippians 2, 12b through 13, Paul writes, work out your own salvation, and I would say sanctification, with fear and trembling. That's in honor of God, knowing it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we need both the new and the old wine. And what do we mean by that? I just told you can't take the old and put it in the new and put it in the old, and you can't take the patch and put it on the old. What was the purpose of the old wine, or what we call the old covenant? Well, we would not have understood our sinfulness and need for a Savior if we didn't have the Mosaic Law. That's why God gave it to his people, so they couldn't keep it. And that's why they kept having all these atonements, looking for the Messiah to come. But without the new wine, or the new covenant that Jesus Christ ushered in, we would not have salvation by grace through faith in Christ paying for our sins. So we had both the old wine or old covenant pointing us to Christ, and we had the new wine or new covenant, Christ fulfilling that. In fact, Christ came to fulfill the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 17, he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. It's not about works. It's about Christ. It's not about the wine. It's not about the clothes. It's about Christ. So when I was a kid, and I'm sure probably every parent here or every kid has done this, there's three primary colors, right? You know, crayons, whatever. You've got your yellow, blue, and red. Very pretty colors, very pure. And if you add and everybody knows this, if you add the yellow and blue, you get green. And if you add the yellow to the red, you get orange. And if you add the red to the blue, you get purple. But what happens when you put all three of them together? You get brown. That's the kind of like our spiritual lives when I think about it. When we follow Christ, we yield beautiful fruit, sort of like vibrant colors. But when we mix it with the world, or if we mix it with our old self, our spiritual life kind of becomes brown. So this is my question to you. What color is your spiritual life? So the main idea, Jesus cares more about substance, our hearts, than signals, our actions. So what's your next step? God wants your heart, not just your going through the motions things. For we're all sinners. If you're not a believer, if you haven't had the chance to accept Christ, or you've been resisting that, recognize there's nothing you can do to earn righteousness with God. Trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and become a new creation. If you have any questions, please see me or one of the elders after the church, because we would love to share that with you. If you're a believer, work on your Christian walk. Look for opportunities to share the gospel with others, like these youth we just saw. And look for opportunities to share the love of Christ. Let's pray.